4, we've been, ever since we ended the Gospel of Mark, we have been, Jeff has been doing the Fight for the Family and the morning services. I have been doing evangelism, and we have covered the topic kind of in various strange ways. We looked at the Old Testament story of beggars who found food outside of Samaria and said, it is not right for us to keep good news to ourselves. And it is a day of good news, and we ought not to keep it to ourselves. And we looked at the Great Commission. We have also looked most recently. Now, last Sunday, we had the missionaries in with us, the butlers. But the week prior, Jeff, I was preaching in the morning, and so Jeff preached in the evening, and he did the parable of the soil and the sower and the seed. And so that's the primary metaphor that we're using for our study. They are looking at me strange because I had not turned on my lapel mic, so sorry. And so we're going to piggyback off of the metaphor of agriculture as it relates to evangelism. Now, reminder, evangelism, church growth, they're essential elements found in fundamental Bible-believing and practicing churches. We gave you a handout showing you that how every New Testament book either shows evangelism in practice, the results of evangelism, or it encourages us to be evangelists. And so, again, of all of the metaphors, and there are many primary ones that we think about, is Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men, that we are to sow the seed. So we want to, again, capitalize on that. Now, years ago, I received some curriculum from Pete Mothershead that he produced an evangelistic training tool called Balanced Evangelism, and it uses the steps of evangelism, and I've borrowed some of his material, but I've made it my own. I've come up with my own outline, and so I actually have a handout for you, and I do this because what good is it for me to teach you how to cultivate a heart of evangelism if you don't take notes and you don't take this home and put it into practice? I am that serious about this, folks. Evangelism has to become a way of life. It's not presented as an option. It is presented as a necessity. We are to be fishers of men. We are to be sowing the seed and reaping a crop of righteousness. He that goeth out and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Not everybody is suited to reach a lot of other people, but I at least want you to know how to reach your own family and friends, co-workers and neighbors. And so if you've gotten that, I invite you, let the guys get back to their seats. But we're at John chapter 4. And we'll be at verse, we got rid of most of them. All right. Dan still has a few. They're going fast and cheap. All right. I invite you to hear God's word. John 4, 35. Do you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the field. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. Verse 38, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. Thank you for these folks that have come back on a holiday. I know that it's Father's Day, but it's also the Lord's Day. Thank you that we can gather, that we can study, that we can later fellowship, and we're looking forward to that. But Father, we're serious about trying to help each of us in our endeavors to reach souls for Jesus Christ. Make us effective witnesses, living testimonies. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified as we do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so contextually, Jesus has just witnessed to the woman at the well while his disciples have gone into town to purchase lunch. We're going to study that dialogue later in depth because it actually teaches us a lot of what to do in personal evangelism. We're not studying the woman at the well right now, though. We're studying why Jesus, or how Jesus explained to his disciples what he had been involved in. He had been involved in a cultivation ministry with this woman at the well that he did not know, and yet he meets her and he engages her in a conversation that not only allowed him to cultivate her heart to receive the message, but he sows the gospel, and she brings back a lot of others, and there is a revival in the town of Samaria because Jesus was willing to engage this woman who had gone to the well at a very inopportune time, at the heat of the day. And so, again, we'll study that conversation and dialogue later. But when the disciples get back, they want Jesus to eat, and he is too preoccupied with those who were responding to the woman's invitation. Remember, she said, could this be the Messiah? And she says, he told me everything that I have ever done. And so these town folks are heading out to meet Jesus, but he was more concerned about ministry to the lost than he was about his next meal for lunch. He was more concerned about his ministry to the lost than about his next meal that he would have for lunch. And he uses this text to encourage his disciples to see evangelism as a way of life. And he uses agriculture. Now, the noteworthy steps of an agricultural metaphor is cultivation, sowing, reaping, and reproducing. Cultivation, sowing, reaping, reproduction. Look back at verse 38. According to verse 38, hard work has to precede reaping. That is true. And in fact, in agriculture, hard work must precede sowing as well. Professional farmers, part-time gardeners alike, both understand that a plant's productivity is directly related to the quality of the cultivation and the preparation that is made within the soil. Most of the labor for a farmer is this intensive hard work of preparing the soil to receive the seed. You got to get rid of rocks and stones, stumps, and other natural things that would prevent the seed from growing well. The weeds, grasses must be uprooted, discarded. Clay must be broken up. Peat moss or animal manure must be incorporated into the clay to turn that into a softer bed of soil where the seeds can germinate. Now, in the past, now we've got rototillers to do it or combines today, but in the past, you just had a plow pulled by a pair of oxen. These plows, these wooden plows, would cut and turn the topsoil, but then the farmer still had to get out with another instrument like a hoe or a rake and break up even that soil that had been turned over and had to attempt to get it soft enough that when he cast the seed that it could take root. And this agricultural analogy works just as well for soul winning. And so I want to explore that in the remainder of our time. Just as soil needs cultivation, so do our relationships with the lost. Can I say that one more time? If you're wanting to take notes, just as soil takes cultivation, so do our relationships with the lost. The lost are our evangelistic targets, are they not? Of course they are. That's who needs to get saved. So I'm going to give you what evangelistic cultivation involves. All right? I've got several points. You can take these as notes. But the first thing is evangelistic cultivation involves looking. It involves looking. Jesus said it there in John 4:35, the latter part. He says, "Open your eyes and look at the fields." And I want you to know that we must learn by observation of lost people. In our daily hustle and bustle, we often fail to see what's right in front of us. We get so focused on our own agenda that we ignore signals from those who might be open to hear the gospel, who might be a target for evangelism. Jesus wanted his disciples to look. Open your eyes. Look at the fields. You don't think that there's been enough time. You say it's another 4 months, and I'm telling you, no, there's opportunities today. Can I tell you, there are always, always, always opportunities with the gospel. Now, some may be better than others, but you can always be cultivating in some small way, a kind word, engaging someone who is checking you out, asking questions that will disarm them and cause them to answer you. One of the things I will do, and I'm being very honest about this, is that anymore I will go into an establishment and I will go to the checkout that has a person that has the most tattoos possible. And I go up and I say, "How long have you sat in a tattoo artist's chair?" And they'll say, "Boy, that's a good question." They'll say, "I've probably got about 40 hours. Now, I could care less about their tattoo art, honestly, but I've engaged them in a ice-breaking conversation, and they have shared that it takes about four, that they've got enough. Sometimes I'll ask a follow-up question, you know, "So how much have you invested in your art?" "Oh, more than you want to know." Sometimes they are, that, I guess this is, don't take this the wrong way, but you probably could, but they're working at Mark's, which probably doesn't pay the best in the world, and they'll say, "Oh, I've already invested about $5,000. And I think, "You're working at Mark's and you have $5,000 to invest in tattoos?" But you know what? After I've invested enough by asking them a couple questions, I will follow up in some way and introduce myself as Pastor James Bate, and I'll tell them, "I pastor the Abram Creek Baptist Church, and you know what? You would be welcome in our church. I'd like to invite you to come." Now, that's not a very high level. In fact, the gospel has never been presented. You understand that, right? But do you understand how that is a cultivating thing? I am disarming them, and I am totally destroying their opinion of pastors who they most likely think would never talk to them or accept them because of how they look. But I am trying purposefully, and I mean this, purposefully, to engage them in some fashion about their life so that they recognize they would be welcome here. Now, I want you to see something in Scripture. Acts chapter 17, verses 22 and following, the Apostle Paul was able to deal with those in Athens, specifically Mars Hill, because he had opened his eyes and he saw something in the town that gave him an opening when he shared the gospel. Listen to how he says it. Acts 17, 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are religious, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God,' so you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you." But did you notice it says that Paul told them very carefully, or plainly, "I looked carefully"? An evangelistic cultivation involves looking, just being observant of people, because what you're trying to do is figure out who is it that I might be able to start talking to develop a relationship. We're looking for opportunities. Be observant. And then, again, we are looking for, doing this to look for opportunities. Go back to our text, because it says Jesus challenged his disciples about their apparent lack of motivation. So he's using the metaphor. He says, "Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest?' I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." A laissez-faire attitude that permits procrastination doesn't work well in agriculture, and it doesn't work well for evangelism either. No, we don't have plenty of time to waste. No, harvest isn't 4 months away. Jesus says we don't have time to kill. Every day presents new and fresh opportunities to impact people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't believe me? Listen to the Apostle Paul. He tells those at Ephesus, Ephesians 5:15, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." He says something very similar to those at Colossae, chapter 2, verse 5. "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders," that's the lost, "make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Evangelism involves looking. Observations will lead to opportunities. We can't share the gospel with everybody at the restaurant, but you can possibly share the gospel with your server. You can't share it with everybody who's a customer at Mark's, but you might be able to share it with the person that's checking you out. Look for opportunities. Jesus tells his disciples, "Open your eyes, look at the fields." Now, that's not the only thing evangelistic cultivation involves. It involves looking, but it also involves your lips. Please go with me to Matthew chapter 9. A very similar text in that Jesus is once again using agriculture as a motivation towards evangelism. This is piggybacking off of that metaphor that we've looked at in Psalms, that we looked at again in Luke's version of that parable. But look at Matthew 9, starting at verse 37. "Then he," that being Jesus, "said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers," or the laborers, "are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out laborers, workers, into his harvest field." Jesus is encouraging and motivating an evangelistic mindset, and so he says, pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Can I tell you, cultivation is ultimately going to boil down to the fact that you need to get a burden for lost souls. A burden. I'm going to close with an illustration of burden, but the fact is that I can remember growing up at a fundamental Baptist church, Bethesda Baptist Church, Brownsburg, Indiana, and guys would come, especially evangelists, and they would say, young people, get a burden for the lost. And it's like, how do I get one? What do I do to get a burden for the lost? Okay? Well, Jesus says one of the first things you got to do to get a burden for the lost is you have to pray for the lost. Can I ask you, and I'm being very serious about this, do you ever pray for anything other than just the list that Beth provides for you and that you pick up either on Sunday or on Wednesday? Do you ever go outside of what we spoon feed you? Here are the needs of people in the church. Do you ever say, you know, I've got a worker, co-worker. They're two units down from where I'm at. I've heard they're going through a rough time. I'm going to put them on my prayer list. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel bad or guilty, but the fact is that a lot of times we don't develop a burden for those people because we don't pray for them. Can I tell you, when you pray for someone, it changes your attitude about them. I remember my youth pastor, there was a couple of kids having problems in the youth group, and his first advice was, okay, in our youth group, by the way, our church was a couple thousand people. Our youth group was larger than what I pastor. All right? I spoke to more kids teaching as a teen to my youth group. We would often have 200, 250 teens at our events. And so, that was a great preparation for me, by the way. Both for college and now being a pastor. But I remember there was a couple kids, they weren't getting along, and Pastor Rich McGee said, okay, we're going to deal with this in 2 weeks, but between now and then, you're going to pray for each other every day. And you know what? At the end of praying for one another every day for 14 days, when he got them back together, their problem didn't seem nearly as big. Can I tell you that just as it worked in that interpersonal relationship of kids not getting along at youth group, it will also deal with your heart as it relates to the lost. If you consistently pray for that lost neighbor across the street or down the road, if you pray for that lost coworker, if you pray for that lost family member, you can't pray for someone and God not do a work in your own heart by His Holy Spirit. It will transform the way you think about them. It really will. Not surprising, Jesus tells us to pray for lost people. Romans chapter 10, Paul says, I do this for the Jews. So, Romans 10:1, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul prayed for the Jews. Now, this is funny because Paul was not the apostle to the Jews. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. But as he's reaching Gentiles, his heart's desire was, oh God, save my kinfolk. Save the people that I grew up with that are still trapped in their blindness in Judaism. I want Israel to be saved. He prayed for the Jews. He taught Timothy to likewise pray for unsaved people. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. in verse 1. So we pray to the Lord concerning the lost. 1 Timothy 2:1, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, those in authority, that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. Folks, I'm not here to get into a theological argument with you, but it says that God wants all people to be saved. And it tells us that there's only one Savior, there's one mediator, one go-between between us and God the Father. That's the man Christ Jesus, and it says he gave his life as a ransom for all. Literally, that's how it says it. In the Greek, it just says ransom for all. It's not just all peoples or all kinds of people. No, he literally purchased us with his blood. He gave his life as a ransom for all. You cannot limit that. So we're to pray concerning the lost. And then notice how he had said it. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send workers into his harvest field. Now listen, this gets very self-serving, but can I tell you, not only are you to pray for the lost, but you're to pray for the laborers who share the gospel with the lost. That means me and Chaplain Jeff. That means those that are Logan, who's working with us, those who are at camp right now, those missionaries that we support. We're working with the lost. We're the workers that God has sent out into the harvest field. Pray for us. Weekly, I am given opportunities. Friday night, I was at a funeral. The man, Michael Cox, had not been to church in 40 years. He passed away, left his wife, Nancy, and kids and grandkids. I figured if he had not been to church in 40 years, they were probably a pretty good target for the gospel. Why did I give up my Friday night? Or part of my Friday night? I didn't give it up all, folks. But why would I go on a Friday night? And it's not for the... Can I honestly tell you? It's not for the paycheck. I go because I know that I'm going to have a chance to share the gospel with those who might not hear it anywhere else. They wanted the Lord's Prayer. How great is it that they want the Lord's Prayer, because it says, forgive us our debts or trespasses. Deliver us from evil. We've got confession and salvation right there. It is a perfect opportunity to share the Lord or to share the gospel. I'm telling you, I need you to pray for me. Day in and day out, when you know that I'm preparing messages, when you don't know that I'm out doing messages, but pray, because I'm one of the workers that God has sent into the harvest field. But again, you can't pray for God to send people into the harvest field and then get right next to the harvest field and not get the sense, well, maybe God wants me to pick up a shovel and do a little cultivating. Maybe God wants me to pick up a sickle and do a little harvesting. Maybe I could be used to do this. We need to pray for laborers. Colossians 4:2 Paul writes and says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may claim it clearly as I should. Can I be honest about something with you? Here's one of the big pitfalls of my doing a lot of funerals, is that I have a chance to share the good news of the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. But one of the things that I'm really hesitant to do is to talk about hell at a funeral, because I never want someone to think that I'm telling them that their loved one is in hell. That isn't a good way to help them in their grief. But I also feel like I'm only giving them half the message. That's why I always have my cards and I'm always saying, here, grief isn't going to end tonight. Please come to church. Call me. You're going to hit a wall in a couple of months and you're going to need comfort. Call me. I do that because it's not just the benefit of going to heaven, but there is this disaster if you don't get saved. And that's being assigned a place with the devil and his angels in the lake of fire. Pray that I will proclaim the mystery of Christ as I should. Pray for wisdom. Ephesians 6:18, after he talks about clothing yourself with the full armor of God, after he talks about taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, he then says, Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert. Always keep praying for all of the Lord's people. And pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will be fearless, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. That is a great prayer for you to pray for your missionaries, for your pastor, your chaplain, Jeff, for Jeff, who's for Logan, who's our mentor. We're mentoring him. He's kind of an intern this summer. Pray for us as we have these opportunities. Evangelism and cultivation involves certainly looking. It involves the lips. But let me add one more thing before we move off of lips. Prepare logically to convince the lost. If you're going to pray, you also need to prepare. You also need to be thinking, okay, Lord, we're asking you to send laborers into the field because it's ripe for harvest and people need the Lord and they need to get saved. So maybe you ought to invest a little bit of time learning one or more methods of how to share the gospel with the lost. Now, in our series, we're going to go through cultivation and sowing and reaping and reproduction, and then we're going to start looking at, okay, how did Jesus do this with the woman at the well? How can we do this through my own personal testimony? How can I do this through the Romans Road? What are the four spiritual laws? What is the bridge to life? We're going to try to give you practical ways in which you can put this into practice on how to reach the lost. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks of you the reason that you have for the hope that is in you, but do this with gentleness and respect. 1 Timothy 2:23, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know that they produce quarrels. The Lord's service must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. And opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Boy, I'm looking at the time, folks, and I know we've got strawberry shortcake. I'm gonna do an audible here. I'm only halfway through, and I've got way more than what I can cover. So we're just gonna make it into two sessions, all right? I would rather do that than to go too fast. This is that important. Developing a lifestyle where you know how to cultivate another person for Jesus Christ, where you feel comfortable asking leading questions. Can I tell you, I'll probably add this now that I'm going to expand this, something I took out, but evangelistic cultivation also involves listening. Sometimes just listening. Since I've got time, I'm going to go ahead and tell you. 3 weeks ago, I'm at my grandson Sterling's house. Actually, it's Andy and Alyssa's house. Sterling just lives there, but it's okay. Amy was babysitting Sterling, and Andy was working on a project, and I went after I had some errands that I had to run, and I was telling Andy, you know, he had gone all the way to North Royalton to try and look for a part for his weed whacker, and I said, you know that there's Northfield Power Equipment just around the corner. No, I didn't know that. I said, you know, I think that they have still equipment. Not steel, still, STIHL. And I said, why don't we run up there? So we ran up there, and they didn't have it. Dad looked real smart then. But as they were doing stuff, one of the gals was asking about, I wanted to buy a replacement bump head for my trimmer, and in the process, she found out that I was a pastor. And I heard her say to her coworker, I don't understand what the differences between churches are. Now you know what I'm going to say. That's like saying, sick 'em to a dog. I said, well, I can explain it. Well, please do. I'm not joking. Jennifer and Beth. If you want to add them to your prayer list, Jennifer and Beth. Jennifer lives in Canton. I told her to go to Grace Baptist Church of Canton. Beth lived in Northfield. I told her to go to Northfield Baptist Church. But I started to explain how there was a Protestant Reformation and how there was a disagreement over whether or not you should have a pope be able to change the Bible as he wanted to, or if we should just stick to the Bible itself. And she said, you just really sounded like a pastor there. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. And she goes, no, that was good. I felt like it was God talking to me. Why ain't God? So I bought a bump head. I didn't need to buy it from her, but I bought it anyway because I thought, I want to make a further, so I had to go through, give her my credit card, and the whole time I am telling her about, you ought to go to this church. If you have questions, Northfield Baptist Church is the place for you to go. Now, I'm not saying these things to pat myself on the back. I really am not. What I'm trying to say is that you have to be ready and willing to engage people in cultivation-type conversations, and it involves listening, it involves looking, it involves your lips. We're going to see, Lord willing, next week. It involves labor. It involves lifestyle. It does. But all of these things taken together allows for you to cultivate so that a person's heart might just be ready to hear the gospel. Now, you may be able to present it to them over a cup of coffee. You might be able to present it to them by going out for breakfast. I don't know. Maybe you're not comfortable yet presenting it to them, but you earn the right to say, hey, come with me. I'd like to have you come to a church service, or I'd like to have you come to the church picnic, or we're having the fall harvest chili cook-off, or maybe we're doing a Christmas presentation. Do you understand? Cultivating is getting it to the spot where somebody is ready to hear the saving message of the gospel. Well, I'll probably use this again next week because this song was the closing song at my church. You know what I mean by a closing song? We would have service for an hour, then we would have 15 minutes of invitation, and I'm not joking, 15 minutes of invitation. They would sing every stanza of Just As I Am. Then the choir would sing Why Not Now, and we would get done with the invitation. Pastor would close in prayer, and then we would all stand, and we would sing, Give me a passion for souls, dear Lord, a passion to win the lost. Oh, that thy love were by all adored and welcomed at any cost. For Jesus I long to be winning men who are lost and constantly sinning. But oh, may this be the hour of beginning, the story of pardon to tell. We sang that every service until I was in junior high, and we got a new music minister, and he said, we're going to sing a new song. So we started singing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. But I'll never forget, from the time I was old enough to go into the service, probably age 5 on Sunday nights, until I was 13, every service, give me a passion for souls, dear Lord. Is it any wonder that that church in those years, now I'm not joking, when my parents got saved, the church was about 250. When I was in junior high, the church was closing in on 2,000. A lot of people got saved in those 7 years. And I think it's the time for us to focus on evangelism again. We got to do it. We're going to pray and be dismissed. Consider this your prayer for the strawberry shortcake. And I'll even ask that God forgive us for a little bit of gluttony this evening. All right? Father, it is good for us to fellowship and enjoy one another together. Thank you for the chance that we have to be together on Father's Day, to recognize and to acknowledge the men in our lives who have made such an impact. But oh, how we're grateful most of all for the fact that when Jesus becomes our Savior, that God becomes our Heavenly Father, that we are made a part of the family of God. We're born again by the power of the Holy Spirit into a new and living hope, secured for us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Thank you that we have a message worth sharing. Thank you that we can participate. Help us to look under the fields and to look for opportunities to observe where people are at in their life and to see the lost around us. Father, I pray that you would help us then as we pray for the lost. As we do so, I pray that you would help us to pray for the laborers that are are given themselves to the Lord as full-time servants to reach the lost. And oh, Father, I pray that you would help us to prepare ourselves to convince the lost when given the opportunity. I pray that we would be ready to share what you have done in our life. Now, Father, bless this song of transition. Bless our fellowship. Thank you for the food. We're thankful that we can indulge on certain nights, and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.